And they showed and demonstrated that cruelty that these slaves endured, and the fact that many of their lives were lost during that journey. I guess maybe upwards two-thirds or so, three-quarters, and of the people that had been enslaved lost their lives just on the journey where they were sold into slavery. The issue was is that Newton, as you may know, was someone who participated in the slave industry, okay? And he participated in that, and he had been responsible, in essence, at least in his mind, he had been personally responsible for the deaths of over 20,000 slaves, is what he said. And he said he felt the ghost. He said he lived with the ghost of the slaves, of the lives that he was responsible for. And even though he had met God, he had repented of that and had encountered it, in the midst of that, he still was haunted by the sin that he had committed and participated in. And he was regretful for that. And I thought, it very interestingly, that that topic was spoken of just as I was doing this sermon today in preparation for that. And I thought about how the two fit together. I want us to look at Psalm 32, but I need us to look at Psalm 51 first, and I'll explain that. Psalm 32 is about the forgiveness and being blessed and knowing the forgiveness of God. Newton was tormented because he could not experience the forgiveness and the cleansing of God. Even though he had repented and he knew this, Satan continued to batter him. And I imagine each of us here can share in some way with what Newton has gone through. The fact that there are sins in our life, there are things that we have done, things that we've said to people, words, conversations we've had, we wish we could go back and take back. Times that we've been selfish or greedy, and we've withheld from others, and we've wanted to take back that action. We've wanted to be generous instead of being selfish at that instant. And the different things that in our lives that we have experienced that we would like to change. And I'm sure that all of us have things that we go back. And as much as we reflect on it, Satan seems to keep bringing it up over and over again. He batters us and says, well, you can't really be a Christian. Look at what you did. And he says, how can you talk about the forgiveness of God? Look at how cruel you were, how mean you were. Look at what you said. Or, you know, think about it. And we live in the guilt that Satan wants to impose upon us. Well, that was the experience as well with David. And David, as you know, we've been looking at the Psalms, and I've talked to you about how the Psalms came together. I want to remind you that the Psalms were individual songs at one point, okay? They were songs that had been written and that they were sung at different times, different places, different groups. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been over to our house, if you've looked around whenever, and my wife's going to kill me, but especially if you look at my desk, okay? I mean, I've got music sheets scattered all over. It's just a mess in my desk. Her music stand, you know, it's sorting through the music that she has there. And we get music sheets of music all over the place as we're working on the songs each week, okay? And the stuff, the point is that these are all just individual sheets. And see, that's kind of how the music was when David wrote it, okay? And these other psalmists, whenever they wrote it, they'd write a sheet of music, and you'd have a sheet of music. Well, somebody got the bright idea and says, well, let's make some books out of it. So they gathered several up, and they made a book, and they made another book, and they've gathered all these together and put them all together and called it the Book of Psalms, okay? Or Book of Songs, if you want to say it that way. And that's what they did. But the problem with that is that they weren't necessarily in chronological order. It wasn't like they started with the first one that was written and put them in all the order the way they were written. And so I want you to understand that Psalm 32, most scholars, most Bible students believe that Psalm 32 came after Psalm 51. That Psalm 51 was written first. And if you remember the story of David and Bathsheba, if you don't, you can look it up in 2 Samuel chapter, I guess it's story starts in verse 11, or chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and continues on through chapter 12. But in that story of David and his actions, you know, he committed an egregious sin. He committed adultery. It tells us, it begins by telling us that there was a time when the kings normally went out and did battle, but David decided he was going to stay home. Okay, so he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, so he was open to temptation. How many of you guys been there? You know, you kick back, you do something that you shouldn't be doing, and opens up the door for all sorts of temptations. Well, that's what happened to David. So, and he succumbed. He saw Bathsheba, thought she was beautiful, invited her into the house, and ended up having intercourse with her, and resulted in a pregnancy. Okay, David thought at first nobody knew about it. He thought, he sent her back home, thought, okay, nothing of it. A little bit later, she sends a note to him and says, you know what happened? You know, I'm pregnant. So because then she was pregnant, he says, well, how do I cover this up? How do I hide this? He says, I know. So he sends off for Uriah. Uriah, her husband, is in the army, and he's out fighting the bolt battles where David's supposed to be, okay? And so he sends for Uriah, brings him back, and says, okay, you know, go on, you know, go to your house and have relationships with your wife. And Uriah says, no, he says, I'm going to go to stay in the bunks, because how can I enjoy my family and my home when all my fellow soldiers, my comrades in arms, are suffering out on the front lines? So he goes to the bunk, and David's scratching his head. Okay, well, that didn't work. That plan A didn't work there, so let's go to plan B. So he sends Uriah back, and he makes arrangements with his general to withdraw the troops away from Uriah in the midst of the heat of the battle, leave Uriah stranded so that Uriah is struck down and killed. That was David. So what did he do? In order to cover up his sin of adultery, he commits murder. Golly. Think about it. How oftentimes have we tried to cover up our sins and our mistakes? We've been embarrassed. We've been disgraced. And we try to cover up our sin, and we end up committing a worse atrocity. I relate to David all the time. Yeah, I think it's part of the human condition that we tend to live this way. And this is what happened with David. And so he sends off Uriah. David thinks, okay, Uriah's dead. You know, brings Bathsheba in, has her in his home now, and he marries her. Everything's kosher. Nobody knows what I did until sometime later, Bathsheba gives birth to a son, and Nathan the prophet shows up. And he says, Nathan says, David, how could you do this? He has a nice lengthy story, gets David to commit himself to the atrocity and how terrible it was at what this story was about. And David then, Nathan pulls it out and says, David, you're the man. You're the one who did this. And David realized his hidden secret was not hidden. It was public and everyone knew. And he falls on his face and he weeps. Psalm 51 is the record of that repentance, okay? At the time when David repented. And although I don't want us to study it today, I want us to read it, okay? I want us to go through it and just read Psalm 51. I want you to hear how David cried in response. Now, I don't know if it happened immediately when Nathan confronted him. I don't know if David just went back, and as he withdrew, and then later he composed this. I don't know exactly how it happened, but this is what David says. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. See what David's doing? He's acknowledging that he has sinned against God. He's acknowledging, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You guys, have you ever lived that way? You've committed a sin, you think nobody knows, but yet you are constantly confronted with it. And you see, this is what happened to David, okay? He was constantly confronted with that, even though he thought no one knew. For 9 months, he tried to hide that. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your eyes. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. And David calls out. He's confessed his sin, says, I've been sinful from the time of my conception. Sin has enveloped me and has caused me and led me in this way. And my sin attitude has been with me since my birth. And he says, now cleanse me with hyssop. and I will be clean. Just so you know, hyssop was a branch, a branch that was used. It was dipped in the blood and sometimes in the waters, but dipped and sprinkled on the elements, the utensils that were used in the temple worship, and it was used to dedicate something to God, to sanctify it, to make it holy, to cleanse it, okay? And he's referring to this. He says, cleanse me, take me. And just like you cleanse the items that are used in the temple, God, purify me. Make me holy, make me clean, God. Purge me with hyssop, is what he says. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than the snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness, and let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Listen to this. He says, create in my heart, in me, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And the thing that truth we learn there is that even though we are Christians, even though we may have that relationship with God, we may know the salvation of God, that fellowship with God can be broken by the sin that we commit in our life. Okay? And David comes back, though, and he comes in that time and he says, God, purge me, cleanse me, restore to me that relationship with you. Psalm 32 is supposedly written sometime after Psalm 51. And we're going to go back to Psalm 32 now because that's one I want you to listen to. And it's talking about knowing that forgiveness of God. And I think that it's so true because so many of us are carrying around the guilt. And here's what Satan does. Satan knows the things that we've done to offend God. He's aware of that. And he comes and he whispers in our ear, he says, don't you remember when you did that? Don't you remember what a crummy person you are? Think about it. How could you do that? You know, and he is the accuser, okay? That's what he is called, the accuser. And he comes and he seeks to separate us from our relationship with God by reminding of the terrible things that we've done so that we cannot experience the blessedness of the forgiveness of God. And Satan is using that all the time. And I think so many of us as Christians are plagued with that. And this is what David says after he had experienced the cleansing and the cleansing from God and that forgiveness. This is how he says in Psalm 32, verse 1. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Blessed is that person who, instead of hiding from that sin, knows that it's been washed, that it's been cleansed, that it's been put away. He says in verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So David is extolling, he says, I have experienced the forgiveness of God, and blessed is that person. Blessed is any person who comes and has that experience of knowing the forgiveness of God. David now goes back and he begins to tell us and describe for us what he experienced in that. And as I read this, I'm reminded of the Catholic priest. Story about a Catholic priest. It's supposed to be a true story. You know, I don't know these things, but it's reported to me as a true story that there was a Catholic priest serving in the Philippines who was very, very loved by his congregation. The people there had respected him. He'd been serving for years. Yet this Catholic priest constantly, he's just like you and me. He'd committed a sin in his past back when he was in school. A sin for which he regretted and was deeply ashamed, which he repented from, and he confessed, and he asked God to forgive and cleanse. Yet Satan repeatedly brought it up, and he was troubled. He carried it with him, that guilt and that shame. And he says, and this Catholic priest served in this capacity and served faithfully for years, yet he was always troubled by this sin. And in that church was a sweet, little old lady who claimed to have conversations with Jesus, would have dream at night, have visions of having a conversation. She'd go for a walk with Jesus and she would have a conversation and he would tell her things. And she reported this and she said this openly. Well, the priest was a little skeptical. So he decided to test this out one day. And he says, well, He says, listen, have you had, he says to the lady, he says, have you had any dreams recently? And she says, well, no, not really recently. He says, well, listen, he says, if you have another dream sometime soon and you think about it, he says, ask Jesus what the sin was that your priest committed while he was in seminary. So she says, okay, I will do that. So a few days later, they encountered each other again. And the priest says, well, have you had any more visions, any more dreams? She says, well, yes, I did. He goes, oh, really? He says, and did you talk to Jesus? Yes, I did. And did you ask him about the sin that I had committed? And she says, yes, I did. And he kind of was waiting, and he says, well, did he tell you what the sin was that I had committed? And she says, well, when I asked him, he said, I don't remember. You know, and the point here is that is exactly what David was experiencing. He experienced the fact that he knew that God no longer remembered his sin, that God had washed it away. And he says, blessed is that person who has that experience with God, who knows that forgiveness, who knows that cleansing, who knows. But David goes on. He wants to explain further. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Now, do you remember? David committed the sin. Bathsheba became pregnant. And David escalated the sin, and when that happened, and he created more sin. And then finally, that the child was born. So 9 months, David lived with this torment inside his soul. David knew what had happened. And David had this hidden. And sometime after the birth, so at least 9 months, maybe a year, maybe longer, David had lived with the sin. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. He thought he had a hidden sin, and he kept it to himself. Guys, one of the things health expert tells us is that when we're riddled with that guilt, when we keep these emotions inside us, when we're tormented in such a fashion, our personal health fails. And he describes just that. He says, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David wasted away because he had sin in his life that he was unwilling to confess. He thought it was hidden. Why do I have to bother to confess it? He thought God would not know. But God did know. And David discovered that. But he points out to us that you and I can sicken ourselves when we keep that sin hidden. Instead of experiencing the forgiveness from God that David says was a blessed man had, David says, I held that sin in my heart, and I wasted away because of it. And in verse 5, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. David is showing us how to respond when we have sin in our lives. And I want to offer to you 4 things that I think we need to do in our lives. And the first is right here. David says, then I acknowledge my sin to you. The first thing that we need to do when there's sin in our life, and whether this is a past sin, something that or something that comes up tomorrow. The point is the first thing we do is we agree with God. You see, that's what a confession is. Confession is agreement. And understand this, that we have sin and we have sins. And I know people don't quite get this distinction, but I think it's a very real distinction. Adam and Eve, it wasn't the fact that they took some fruit, okay? It was the fact that they rebelled against God. And that is the root of sin. Adam and Eve said, God, you gave us this instruction. We don't like it. We think we can rule our lives better than you, so we're not going to pay attention to what you said. God, we don't need you in our lives. And see, in every one of us, that is at the heart of the sin that we commit. We are telling God, God, I'm a better judge. I have more knowledge about what's right for my life than you do. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to live the way I want. How many people have you shared Christ with or spoken with about Christ in a relationship with God, and they said, well, that's not for me. That's not for me. And that's exactly what the point is we all come to that point in our lives. We rebel against God. That's why David said it was from in his womb. It was when he was born. It was part of his being. It was in his DNA. He was going to rebel against God. is what David has said. He says it seems like it's embedded in me. It was present even at my birth. And as we all struggle, that we know that even as children, we begin to realize we don't want people telling us what to do. What's the first response out of a toddler's mouth whenever you say, go do this? He says, no, no. You see, it's that same attitude. It is embedded with us. God, we're not going to do what you say. As a result of that sin of rebellion against God, we commit sins. We commit adultery. We commit lying. We commit theft and lust and greed and all the things that are perverted. They flow out of that rebellion, and we live against God in our actions. The sins are the actions that result from the attitude. The attitude is sin. The sins are the result of that. Now, I'm no great theologian, but I'll tell you, that's simply the best way I know to understand how our lives work. And here we have to understand that David says, God, I'm agreeing with you. Not only did I commit sins, not only did I commit adultery, not only did I commit murder, but I have an attitude, God, of rebellion against you. And I acknowledge that. I agree with you. That is at the heart of my life. Folks, the first step in finding forgiveness from God is to agree with him. We need to first agree with God. Romans chapter 10. If you want to, I don't want to go there. But if you want to look it up, look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And it just says something that we're all familiar with. Quoting out of the Old Testament, Paul says, there's not one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all gone our own way. There's not one of us that's righteous. And it just affirms the fact that that is the nature of who we are. And we need to acknowledge that before God, before anything else can be done. And the second thing we need to do is then accept God's provision. The second thing is to accept. First, we agree with God, and then secondly, we accept his provision. What was that provision? That provision was the blood of Jesus Christ. That provision was the death of Jesus on the cross whenever he died and shed his blood. There was a time in my life that I questioned my relationship with God. I questioned my salvation, okay? I was in college, and I had received Christ back in high school. As I was entering into high school, I had thought I was a Christian prior to that because I'd gone forward in church and I got baptized, okay? I'd done the things that a Christian's supposed to do, all right? So I had gone forward, I'd been baptized, so I thought, yeah, I had received Christ. But it was in high school later that I realized, no, I had not chosen to follow Christ. I'd done the things that the church wants, but I hadn't chosen to follow Christ. And as I entered high school, I said, Christ, I want to follow you. I accept your invitation, and I will follow you. And I became a disciple of Christ at that time in my life. Well, then in college, I started questioning, how do I know that I'm really saved? How do I know that that I had the right attitude? How do I know that I didn't just do the same thing I did back whenever I was a little kid and just did the actions? And how do I know that I'm really saved? And I began questioning, and I found that as I questioned, God would speak to my heart. He brought up to me Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it just simply says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not that you might be saved, not that it's a possibility, not that your name's going to go into a hat and you're going to be drawn out maybe, you know, or win the lottery here, but you will be saved. It's a promise. It's a statement. It's a fact that God says that is our salvation. So I began saying, well, Satan, you know, I can't do anything about the past. I can't go back to my childhood. I can't go back to my high school. I can't go to yesterday and change anything yesterday. But right here, today, right now, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I confess it with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, based upon the promises of God's word, and he's not a liar, I know I'm saved. And every time Satan would bring that up and say, well, how do you know you're really saved? I'd go back through it, and I'd repeat it. And this went on for weeks and weeks. And finally, Satan said, you know what? This kid's not going to give up. And because every time I'd say, it doesn't matter about yesterday. It doesn't matter if I was saved yesterday, Satan. Today I am, because today I confess it with my mouth. Today I believe it in my heart. Today I believe God's word that I'm saved. And I think one of the things that we need to do whenever Satan torments us with guilt about our past sin is something that's very similar. But I think the difference is this. Instead of focusing upon the confession of Jesus as Lord, we need to simply go back and receive the forgiveness. It was on the cross that Jesus shed his blood and covered my sin and your sin. It was on that cross. And I think we need to go back in our time and just in our mind's eye, close your eyes. You know, and this is what I do every time something comes up and it's persistent and I can't find release from it, can't find that cleansing forgiveness. Just take myself out of the picture. Go back and imagine there at the foot of the cross. There I am. There is Christ. And I imagine the simple fact that he's laying on the cross. His arms are spread wide. His back is torn open. The crown of thorns upon his head. And he lays upon that cross. And I am the one who is the executioner. And I pick up the hammer. And I pick up the nail. And in my hand I hold that nail. And that nail is the sin that I cannot find forgiveness for. In that nail is my sin. And the hammer is my guilt. And I take that and I pound in my mind's eye that nail into the body of Christ. And I see the blood begin to flow. And Christ, in my mind, is lifted upon that cross and dropped into the grave. And his body is torn and the blood is flowing. And I kneel at that cross and I allow the blood of Christ to begin to flow over me. And as I do that, I remember what David said, cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. And I claim the forgiveness and the cleansing of God at that point. And just like my salvation experience, I find that sometimes I have to repeat this. Maybe not several times in a row, but every time I come up and there's a sin I can't find forgiveness for, I can't find the release, I remember what Christ did in paying that price for that sin to be washed away. And this is what I'm saying. We need to accept the provision that God has given us. He has given us the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. We need to accept that provision. And we need to allocate it into our lives. Instead of holding on to a sin that God has already forgiven. Remember, he doesn't remember it. And if he doesn't remember it, what right do I have to? And he brings that forgiveness. And the third thing we need to acknowledge the cleansing. In 1 John 1:9, In Dolan Springs this morning, I asked somebody to quote that. I'm not going to do that this time because they quoted a new version. And in the new version, it says, if we confess our sins, plural. Okay. In the King James Version, okay, it says, if we confess our sin. All right. Do you see the difference? You see, if we confess our rebellion against God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from what? All our sins, our wrong actions. So if we confess our rebellion, he cleanses us from all of our actions, all of our transgressions. I can't go back and name every sin that I've committed. I was talking to God about it today. I have problems remembering what I had for breakfast. How can I go back and remember the sins that I've committed? Okay? But the point is if I confess to God my attitude of rebellion, from which all the sins stem and spring, then God knows that the repentance that's in my heart. And therefore, he is free. He is justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all of these sins. You see, it's in his blood that there is justification. It is because the penalty for my sin, the penalty of death, was paid for my sin. And God is justified in saying, I am cleansed and I am forgiven because Christ died in my place. And that is the way I allocate this. So I first agree with God. I acknowledge, I agree with him about my sin. I accept his provision, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, and I acknowledge that it was effective in cleansing me. I acknowledge that, God, yes, because of your promise, because of your work, because of all you've done, I am clean. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm starting to get excited about this. All right? You guys are sitting there like, okay, Curtis, okay. I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like, golly, I just got out of the shower and I'm clean. My household, every time I take a shower, I tell everybody I'm cleaner than they are. Okay? So, well, anyway. And the final thing that we do, and guys, these are found in the verses that are here, kind of, you know, it's kind of the tweak on it. Verses 6 through 10 have that about his acknowledging the cleansing as he proclaims to others that he is cleansed. And then verse 4, it's simply this. It says, thank God for his redemption. Verse 11, look at verse 11 in Psalm 32, verse 11. He says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Thank God. Give praise to God. Rejoice in the salvation and the cleansing and the forgiveness that he's given to you. That's the nature of this. He wants us to experience life with him. He doesn't want us to be laden down with a cloud of guilt and shame and burdened with this. He wants us to experience the blessedness of his forgiveness. So he says, rejoice, rejoice. And the point is that we can rejoice because we are forgiven. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Way back at the other end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter wrote this. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Here's the thing. We in this world think of precious things like silver and gold. We think of the precious metals, the precious jewels. It wasn't with gold that God redeemed us, which could perish. It wasn't with silver. It wasn't with the metals and platinum. I don't know, what are the precious metals that are selling now? You know, there's some metal that they use in the semiconductors that's become even more valuable than gold, and you know, so I the thing is all that stuff changes, and it's relative, and it changes all the time. It wasn't with stones, precious stones, with rubies and gems and diamonds that God purchased us. These things are going to perish in this world, but he used the most precious, rarest commodity in all of heaven and all of earth, more precious than anything that we can imagine, and it was that one eternal, that one thing of eternal value, the blood of Jesus Christ that God purchased you with. Why did he do that? Did he do that so he could punish you? Did he do that so that he could make you live in misery? No, he did that so he could free you, so he could take the chains off and you could celebrate and rejoice in him. Guys, God wants you free from the guilt of your sin. He wants you to experience that cleansing. And I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I don't know if there's somebody here who is struggling with an issue like this or not. I don't know if Satan's been beating up on you and talking about how guilty you are. I don't know if Satan's trying to shame you. But I want you to experience God's cleansing today. I'd like to pray with you. If you've been experiencing Satan beating you up, I'd just like you to raise your hand. Satan's been tormenting you about your sin and reminding you of your past and won't let you free. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I want to pray with you. Father, I just pray for these that have indicated that Satan's been winning a battle with them, that he's been beating them up. And I acknowledge, God, as well, how oftentimes Satan comes to me and tries to remind me of my past mistakes, even in my youth, in my childhood, God, things that are so different. And I acknowledge, God, here, that I have committed sin just as I pray, God, that these will acknowledge as well, that we have sinned against you. It's in our nature, God. It's who we are. But Father, we are so thankful that in the midst of knowing who we are, you reached out and you provided Jesus Christ for our cleansing, that you gave the most precious thing in all of heaven and earth to buy our redemption. And I thank you, God, for that. And I accept the cleansing, and I pray, God, that each of us here today might accept the cleansing of your Spirit, that you might wash us, make us clean, that you might purge us with that hyssop, God, and restore us into that relationship with you, that you might create in us a clean heart, God, and renew that right spirit with us. And Father, we acknowledge the power, the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is capable of washing us clean. We thank you for it and receive that cleansing now. We ask, God, that you will go with us and allow us to rejoice in the cleansing of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being here today.